Ja, velkommen til husmøte i kvöld. Nå halte jeg husmøte Øyna Vík og Fyrr, tog jeg at vi tar besøk fra USA. En ung fyrer som heter Adam Nicholson. Sonen Charles som jeg møtte første fyrer i 2020 i Danmark. Og til han som hever samskip av prentingen her i Ivre, Bæge, Elmøtja Testamentet og Bøyblene. Og som min kontaktperson her i Ivre. Han har lunchet alla kjolver og kom i Ivre her en tur atra Vidjapun. Han var her i 2013 med en tur i Maimana i Fyndeer. Men nu har han så sent sonen kjass her, den yngsta. Adam er 9 januar. Og han fyrir at hefa en vittnesbúr og dæla okkur við okkur sötni. Så at frá nú er fyrir að bara hefa möti og enskun. Þetta við ekki nekka lengt möti. Adam hefur en vittnesbúr og ég kom að dæla bara eitt stort år. Men við vildum mötast eitt sem hann hér. Dear Lord Jesus, we just ask you to fill us and fill this room with your presence and with your peace, and ask you to bless all that listen and bless us also, and strengthen us and edify us through your word and through your Holy Spirit, through your presence, that you would strengthen us and keep us strong in you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, that we have a rock to build upon, your inspired, preserved word that you have given with inspiration, but that you have not lost. You have preserved it unto this day, and also even in English, in the King James. That is our belief, that is our assurance, and that we have your word. We don't need to look anywhere else. We don't need to look to doctors or anyone who to give us special knowledge, special revelation. We have your complete word perfectly in a book. We believe that book is the King James. And that is why you wanted us to labor and work to produce a sound equivalent translation of the King James into Faroese. So we ask you for your blessing and your presence here tonight, in Jesus' name. Amen. So we will be speaking in English from now on, so that Adam can understand, so that it won't sound like it could be Greek or Russian to him, but it will be in a language that he can understand, and that we can understand. So Adam, is it your first time outside of America?
Yes it is.
And you came on Tuesday?
Yes I did. I left America Monday, and I had a flight overnight from Monday night to Tuesday morning. Mm-hmm. And I landed in Copenhagen, Denmark about 7 o'clock.
In the morning?
Yes.
Uh-huh.
And then I left for the island about 12 o'clock.
12 o'clock. And it took 2 hours to fly from Denmark to here.
Yes.
Yeah. And you were here for how many days?
I'm here for about 10 days.
10 days.
So I've got about a week left.
A week left, yeah. It's Saturday now, and you leave again on Friday.
Mm-hmm.
And we have been distributing a little.
Yes, we got two villages today.
Yeah, two very small villages.
Yes.
We picked two small villages just to get something done. In this rainy, windy weather.
Mm-hmm. Better than nothing.
Better than nothing, yeah. But we went to Vestmanna on Wednesday, huh?
We did.
And we managed to do 4 boxes before it started pouring.
5 boxes.
Five boxes.
Yeah.
All right. So we're hoping and praying for better weather next week.
Lord willing.
Lord willing. Yeah. Do you mind sharing with us how you came to know Christ as your Savior and whatever else the Lord has put on your heart?
Yes. Whenever I was 13, I came to the in my heart, I know that the only way to get to heaven is through the blood of Jesus Christ. I grew up in a Christian home. My dad, he is a pastor, and he preaches, and my brothers are preachers. Mm-hmm. And God put in my heart that even pastors' kids and preachers' kids can go to hell. Mm-hmm. And the Lord convicted me, and on January the 7th, 2013, at 10:30 p.m., I asked the Lord to come into my heart.
Was that privately or in the church?
It was privately at home, but then I made it public the next day. Mm-hmm. I made it public at school and at a church meeting we went to. Mm-hmm. And then a couple of years later, at youth camp in Georgia, United States, I surrendered to the call of preaching. July the 6th of 2015. Mm-hmm. And so the Lord called me to preach. And I went to a private school where they taught Christian education. Mm-hmm. And I graduated from there. And at the school, they have a Bible college. And the Lord led me to go to the Bible college there. And I have been there for about 2 years now. Mm-hmm. And the beginning of the first year, I had contacted you, Brother Schroeder. Mm-hmm. And I had wrote a paper on the Faroe Islands. And the Lord put in my heart to come visit, to take a survey trip of the Faroe Islands, because I know the gospel is very much needed here. And so here I am, and to do the Lord's will and to see what He has in store in my life.
Amen.
James 1:22 says, "Be a doer of the word and not a hearer only, lest you deceive your own selves." And hopefully I just want to do the Lord's work.
Amen. Yes. And you are the youngest of altogether four boys?
Yes. Yes, sir, I am.
And you say that they are all preachers?
Yes, sir, we are.
That's tremendous.
Yes, it's very rare to find, especially in America, too.
Yeah. So you must thank God for good parents.
I have a very good godly heritage, and I wouldn't want it any other way.
No. Yeah. That's very good. Do you have anything else that you would like to share?
No, sir. I don't believe there's just.
Well, that's very good.
Yes, sir.
Thank you. I was thinking about a word that the Lord gave me. It is a well-known word. It is in Psalm number 12. Verse 6 and 7. Psalm number 12, verse 6 and 7. "The words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord, thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever." And what I'm thinking about here is the Lord's promise, especially to preserve His words. We know that He has given Scripture, all Scripture, by inspiration. It says so in 2 Timothy 3:16, that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. We can read that. Let's go to 2 Timothy 3:16. And keep your hand there in Psalm 12. 2 Timothy 3:16. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. So it says here that all scripture is divine scripture given by God, where God uses men to write his words. And we read here that it is given by God. All scripture is given by God. So the originals were inspired, but if only the originals were inspired and they have gotten worse and worse and worse, and we only have a bad copy today, then that isn't good enough. But as we read here in Psalm 12, if we go back there, it says, the words of the Lord. So it doesn't say the word of the Lord in a general sense, but it says the words, the very words of the Lord are pure words. So the promise of the Lord is right down to every word. Every word that we read, we can count on it. And they are as silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified 7 times. And we know that the originals were penned by men on the earth. So it was written on earth, and it is God's address, it is God's message, the gospel and the word of God, it is all for us. So if God only inspired and gave perfect originals, but didn't preserve those words in a pure line down to us, then that would be a waste of time for God. Therefore, verse 7 is very, very precious, that God says himself, that it says here that thou shalt keep them, which them, the words. God has kept those words intact, kept his pure words intact, and he says, thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever. What generation that would be? That would be a froward and perverse generation which seeks to pervert and steal especially pervert the words of God. Because people do that, and as we see also in Genesis chapter 3, where we read about the serpent, he comes to Eve and he's misquoting God. He's saying part of what God said, but omitting parts, and he also is adding things that God never said. So that is typical of the devil. But God has promised that he would keep his words intact. Amen. And we have this also in Matthew chapter 5. We are all very familiar with these scriptures, but I think it's good that we read them and that we are reminded of them tonight. Matthew chapter 5 and verse from 17 and 18. Think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled. And the law there is generally the books of Moses, but also in a wider sense the whole of the Old Testament. So not one tittle or one jot. A jot is the smallest letter in the Hebrew alphabet, and a tittle is like a stroke of a pen, just that distinguishes one letter from another. There are some letters that are very similar, and there's only a little line, a little detail that distinguishes one letter from another. And Jesus is promising here that not one jot or tittle shall pass. So all that was written, it is perfectly preserved in a line, and we know which line that is. That is the Masoretic Old Testament, and more specifically, it is not the Ben Asher, but the Ben Chaim text type, first printed in 1525. It is called the Bomberg edition, and it was that edition which was used by the King James translators. It is the true, perfect Word of God. That is what we believe. And when I was 20 or 21 or 22 or thereabout, my parents were the leaders of a Christian mission in Runavik, and there came an Irishman to help them. He got a visa for half a year each time, and then he had to go again. He came three times, and he was a fervent Christian, and he invited me into his room for Bible reading and prayer a couple of times. And he showed me his Bibles. He had one very big and one smaller one, and I noticed that they were both the King James. They were not one NIV and one King James. They were both King James. And he read, he opened this big Bible and he read on his bed, and I sensed just a special sweet presence of the Lord when he read. He was reading from the Psalms, and I felt an assurance. I had been saved then for 5 or 6 years. I felt an assurance in my heart, just hearing and feeling the purity of the words, and I knew that is the pure Word of God. And I knew that from that moment. I always knew it. And I tried to use the King James when I was 23 for a year, but it felt hard, it felt difficult to use and understand completely. But I believe, like it says in the book of Revelation, chapter 5, about the scroll, that it had seven seals. And who was found worthy to break the seals and open the scroll? It was only the Lamb. Only He is worthy. And it says also, I think, about John that he wept because no one was found worthy. But then finally, Jesus broke the seals and he could read the scroll. And I think that since that is the last book of the Bible, it speaks also of all the books preceding it. So from the very first to the last, unless you have Christ and unless you are broken and contrite and humble and ask Him to break the seals and open the Word up, you cannot understand it. And I have many times found that I sit down and without properly praying and without prayerfully reading, I can read a couple of chapters but not understand and not be edified. But then if I stop and I pray again and with a soft heart ask Jesus to open up the meaning of the Word, then He can suddenly open not just a little, but open everything. That it's like there's life in every word, every syllable, just light and shining through the Word, because you have allowed Him to open the Word, break it. Like it also says, you know, in the book of Luke about the two men on their way to Emmaus, and they were talking about the things that had happened, and suddenly Jesus came and walked with them, and they were talking, and He started to reveal the Scripture. They asked Him, "Have you not heard what has happened in Jerusalem these past days?" He said, "What? Oh, about Jesus of Nazareth, whom we all expected, you know, to save us and save the nation, but he is crucified," and so on. And then He started to reveal from the law and the prophets and the Psalms about Himself. And they said afterwards, did not our heart burn when He spoke? And He revealed, you know, from the Old Testament all the way through about himself, that these things that had happened were meant to happen. They were prophecy.
Amen.
And there was a burning in their heart. That's the Holy Spirit when he touches us and opens the word. It becomes life to us. Living and life-giving. Like Jesus says in John 6:63, that the words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. They are spirit and they are life. People often say that, oh, the letter killeth and the spirit giveth life. And they take that as an excuse to push away the Bible and explore with special worship and special prayer. They think that they will get the spirit, but with pushing the word away, it doesn't happen that way. We need the word and the spirit in equal measure. We need to walk like one foot forward the word, the next foot forward the spirit. So it is the word and the spirit together. And when the Spirit works, it is through the Word. It is through the Word. Like when God created, He spoke, but it was the Spirit that moved upon the face of the waters, and the Spirit performed what God the Father spoke and commanded. It was the Word that created, but also the Spirit, God's power, that made and created what God desired to create. So, praise the Lord. He says that he would preserve his words, his inspired words. The words of the Lord are pure words. It doesn't say they were, or the originals, or the words that he has in heaven. No, the words of the Lord are pure words. And then it says, as silver tried in a furnace of earth, so they are made on earth. They are from God in heaven. And it says in Psalm 119 verse 89, forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. So it is settled in heaven. God's word is eternal and he has it in heaven also. But it is not addressed to God. It is for our benefit, like we read here in 2 Timothy, we don't need to go there again, but all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction in righteousness. Mm. That is for our sake.
Right.
So God has given it for our benefit, and we rejoice that he promises to preserve his pure words, not his word in a general sense, mm-hmm. but his very words. And we also have this promise, this same promise in Matthew 24. Matthew 24, it's a very well-known verse, where Jesus says in verse 35, Matthew 24, 35, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. There Jesus again says, my words. He didn't say my word or my principles or my doctrines in a general sense. He says, my words. So the words of God are pure. The very words. There's a purity about them in every word, and also when they come together, when the sentences form. God means what he says, and he says what he means, and we can rely on every word. It's all reliable, it's pure, and we can take it at face value. We can build our life on it. Like it says in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 7, Jesus tells a parable of two men. One built his house upon a rock, and the other built his house upon sand. And the storms came, and the winds, and everything. And the one who built his house upon the sand, it fell, and great was the fall thereof. But the one who built his house upon the rock, it stood. And now, what is that rock? Yes, Jesus says, it is he who hears his words and obeys. So there again, the rock is hearing, but not only hearing, but like a brother Adam said in the car when we're driving, that we must hear the word and we must hide it in our heart. Like it says in Psalm 119, thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee. We must hear, and like you said, be doers, not hearers only. We must hide it in our heart and cherish God's word, because he has given it to us. All scriptures given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine. So we learn all that we know to be true doctrine. It is found in the Bible, and it can be proved, it can be shown, we can point to exactly to where it is. You see, it's written here, it's written here, it's written here, and we know that every case shall be settled with two or three witnesses. So when it is doctrine, we look, it will never only stand on one verse, but it will stand on a couple of verses or a couple of passages that reveal the same thing. Praise God. Is this edifying? Is this good to know?
Yes.
Very good, yes. That we know. Also, we believe, you know, that God gave his words in Hebrew and in Greek. And he has preserved a perfect line of Hebrew and preserved a perfect line of Greek in the Textus Receptus through Antioch and through Byzantium. But not only in Greek, like the King James translators, they translated from the pure text basis, the Textus Receptus, but then they polished it and fine-tuned it and double-checked it with early, pure, ancient translations that they have, like the Ethiopian, the Coptic, the Old Latin, the old Italic, the old Georgian, the old Ethiopic, the old Gothic. They found ancient versions, and they double checked and triple checked and checked and checked again, so that it is standing on a wide, reliable basis of text. So it is polished. It is not just translated it doesn't stand on one foot, it stands on many feet. And it is, we know and believe it is that God used those translators back in from 1604 till 1611 in order that his word can be read by the whole world. Because England became a world empire. From the 1600s, they took America. They owned from all around the world: China, India, Australia, everywhere. America, you know, and everywhere these ships went, they had a King James Bible, and so it is the standard. It is the pure standard. God gave his words by inspiration, and God who inspired even sinful men to write his word. Moses was a murderer. David was an adulterer. And he also was a murderer. He caused Uriah to be killed and took his wife and was an adulterer. And even Solomon, he was an adulterer and he was an idolater also. But God used them. So it was not because of their holiness or their goodness, it was because of God's omnipotence and power to use weak and sinful men. So therefore we believe that as God could use sinful men to give his inspired words, he's also powerful enough to, through time, preserve those words perfect. With sinful men. We're not perfect, but he is. And his promise to preserve his words is his promise. He will do it. Thou shalt preserve them.
Amen.
So he has. So we praise the Lord. We'll just end with a short prayer now. Thank you, Lord, for this promise that we see as that you gave is your scripture, or the scripture was given by inspiration, but you promise again and again, in both in Psalm 12 and in Matthew chapter 5 and Matthew 24, three promises that are in three places, the same promise that you will preserve your words. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but your words shall not pass away. So we have them, and they are found in the original texts, but they are perfectly also translated. We can read them in a perfect text, and we believe and know, and we are assured by your Spirit. Your Spirit testifies to the true and honest child of God when he sees and hears the King James Bible that it is a perfect, perfect book. So we thank you and we praise you. In Jesus' name, Amen.